Go ahead and turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. We won't be there long, but we will get started there. Hebrews chapter 11. Many of you may be familiar with this chapter. It details what a number of different Old Testament characters accomplished through faith. And just to kind of give you an idea of the typical format that you see in Hebrews chapter 11, let's begin reading there in verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. And through it, he being dead still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Look down to verse 7. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is according to faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. And so you see the format that is followed throughout Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Abel did this. By faith, Enoch experienced this. By faith, Noah prepared an ark. By faith, Abraham obeyed. Well, what we'd like to do in the lesson today is we're going to add a postscript to Hebrews chapter 11. What we're going to do is we're going to look at what some New Testament characters did by faith. We're going to just kind of add to the list here and include some New Testament characters. Now, I'll go ahead and let you know that tonight we will add a PSS. This is a PS today, but we will continue with some other characters tonight, so tonight's will be the PSS. Let's go ahead and look at what some New Testament characters did by faith. First of all, by faith, Crispus obeyed the gospel, despite the fact that it cost him his job. Let's turn to Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, and look at verse 8 with me, please. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Well, I think it's pretty safe to say that Crispus would not be able to continue as the ruler of the synagogue. And he most certainly understood that when he obeyed the gospel, that he would no longer be able to have that position. Now, the courage that he showed is highlighted by the fact that when you look back, for example, to the Gospel of John, you notice several instances there where people would not confess Jesus. And do you remember for what reason? They were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. I'm thinking about the blind man's parents, for example, in John chapter 9. They knew Jesus had healed their son, but they would not confess him because they were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. Remember the rulers in John chapter 12 who believed on Jesus but would not confess him? Again, the same problem. They were afraid of being put out of the synagogue. It didn't matter to Crispus. He knew what was right, and so he did exactly what was right. Crispus obeyed the gospel despite the fact that it cost him his job. You think it might cost people their job even today? There may be occupations where you would be involved in sin, right? And you would have to leave them. There may be occupations that would keep you from attending with the Lord's people the first day of the week. So this situation may very well be real today for some people. And it's certainly encouraging to see someone like Crispus who, by faith, obeyed the gospel despite these obvious consequences. Here's another example. By faith, the Ethiopian eunuch insisted that he be baptized immediately. In Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 8, beginning with verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." So he commanded the chariot to stand still. And both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. Wouldn't it be great if we could get people today to have the same simple, trusting faith that this Ethiopian eunuch displayed? Here he has learned about Jesus. He knows what Jesus has done for his salvation. Surely that was involved in this sermon that Philip preached to him. And somewhere, obviously, in that sermon, he was also told about the conditions for salvation. That's the only way that you can explain him saying, "Hey, here's some water. What's keeping me from being baptized?" We classify it as a simple, trusting faith because here's someone who has learned that Jesus has given his life for him. He's also learned that Jesus says he will save him if he will be buried with him in baptism. And that's all in the world he needs to know. And so he says, "Here's some water. What's keeping me from being baptized?" Wouldn't it be great if people would just simply take the words of our Lord and not argue about them and not try to explain them away? Here's what I'm told to do. And if I'm to be saved, that's exactly what I'm going to do. The simple, trusting faith of this man is certainly what we ought to imitate and what we ought to encourage others to imitate. Another example. By faith, some Christians in Ephesus made a clean break from the past when they burned the books they had used in their sinful practices, the value of which was 50,000 pieces of silver. Turn to Acts 19, beginning in verse 18. Acts chapter 19, beginning in verse 18. "And many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all." Very public display. "They counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver." And then there's a very significant note there in verse 20. "So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed." It's sad on my part, I guess, that I had never thought too much, or at least not enough, about the connection between verse 20 and what these Christians in Ephesus did. Don't you think the word of the Lord growing mightily and prevailing had a lot to do with the genuine conversion that was put on display by these people? Not afraid to go out in the sight of all and burn these books. "We don't want anything to do with this anymore." I believe it was that conviction, that courage, that genuineness of their conversion that had a lot to do with the word of the Lord growing mightily and prevailing. And what I'm telling all of us is that if perhaps we were more genuine, if perhaps we were more convicted, if people could see genuine repentance in our lives, the same might be the result. Perhaps the word of the Lord is not growing as mightily as we would have it to right here around us because people don't see enough in us. Could that be the case? Again, I believe that had a lot to do with it. You have to appreciate what these people here did by faith in the Lord. By faith, many of the Corinthians also repented when they turned to the Lord and stopped practicing fornication, idolatry, adultery, homosexuality, and a number of other sins. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning with verse 9. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Kind of a rhetorical question, isn't it? The answer is obvious. "Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." In case there's any argument, he plainly says it here. But then look at verse 11. "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Well, a couple of applications we want to make from this right here. First of all, if you should be caught up this day in any of these sins, don't for one minute think that there's no way that you can get out of it. Don't for one minute think that you're just stuck. It seems that many of these Corinthians were heavily involved in various forms of immorality. But he says, "You were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified." They turned from these things. Now, could they have reared their ugly head at some point in the future? Could they perhaps have maybe had a problem again at some point later and had to do the same thing? Sure. But these things can be turned from. But then a secondary application is when you're trying to teach people who are involved in any or all of these things, maybe heavily so. Don't go ahead and decide, well, there's no hope for that individual. It's obvious that they love the flesh, they love the things of the world, and there's no use talking to them. Doesn't make sense, does it? Because here were people who did turn to the Lord and who were converted, who had been involved in these things. I remember an article Bill Hall wrote many years ago where he talked about, I think the title of the article was Challenging Adulterers. And he was talking about people who were involved in a remarriage where adultery was involved. And he said so many times the approach Christians take is, well, no use teaching them. They would never, ever leave that companion. And of course, the point of his article was, what a terrible judgment on our part to make. And really, the main point that he wanted to make was, if they want to go to heaven bad enough, they will. And if people want to go to heaven bad enough, they'll leave that adulterous companion. They'll leave fornication. They'll leave homosexuality. They'll leave any all of these things, if that's what the Lord calls upon them to do. And He does. He calls upon us to make a break from sin, to turn from sin and to turn to Him. Let's don't count people too short, too soon. Let's give them the opportunity to know what the Lord expects of them. Here's another example. By faith, Eunice, without the help of a believing husband, raised her child in the training and admonition of the Lord. Tough situation. Not the best case scenario, but look at what she was able to do by faith. Look in Acts chapter 16 and verse 1. Here's where we're introduced to Timothy. In Acts 16 and verse 1, then he came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Jewish woman who believed, but his father was Greek. So he's got a believing mother and an unbelieving father. Now, as to how she went about training Timothy, we get a little insight over in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy 1, beginning in verse 3, Paul writing to Timothy says, I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So, before we even talk about the raising of Timothy, please be impressed by the fact that she was not adversely affected by her unbelieving husband. She still displayed a genuine faith in the Lord. Now, as to the raising of Timothy, again, we get some insight later on in this same epistle in chapter 3. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so evidently she did bring up Timothy in the Scriptures. And she did display before him a genuine faith in the Lord. And we know how Timothy turned out. And so again, not the best case scenario. And there's no way she could have done all of this without faith. It was because she trusted in the Lord and held steadfast to Him that she was able to get these things done. But then let's look at another situation where you have two Christians married to each other. By faith, Priscilla, working side by side with her believing husband, did much to promote the kingdom of God. Turn to Acts 18, again where we're first introduced to Aquila and Priscilla. Get a little bit of background information on them first. In Acts 18, beginning in verse 2, and he found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all the Jews to depart from Rome, and he came to them. So because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for by occupation they were tent makers. Look down to verse 18. So Paul still remained a good while. Then he took leave of the brethren and sailed for Syria, and Priscilla and Aquila were with him. They continued with Paul for a time. And then look down to verse 24. Now a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And then you read about, after this, the good that Apollos went on to do. Wasn't it wonderful that Aquila and Priscilla had the courage to go to him and get him straightened out on that point? Look over in Romans 16, just some more information about this fine couple. Romans 16, verses 3 and 4. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. What an impact they must have made in the kingdom. And then one other reference over in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now, it's not that we have just a lot of detailed information about Aquila and Priscilla. We just have these little snippets here and there. But enough to tell us that working together, they were able to accomplish an awful lot of good in the kingdom of our Lord. Again, this is what they did by faith. By faith, Peter and John withstood threats against them and continued to boldly preach the gospel of Christ. Only way you can explain it is by their faith. Acts 4, beginning in verse 13. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John before the council, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled. They realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they may speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now I would ask you at this point to do your best to put yourself in this exact same situation and think about how you would respond. Well, here's how they responded. Verse 19, "But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they had all glorified God for what had been done. And of course, we see no curtailing of their activity after this. If anything, they became even bolder and even more active after this. Again, that's what people accomplish when they trust in Him, when they're focused upon Him, when they believe in Him, and when they believe that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. When a person believes that Jesus is their Savior, when a person believes that He is the light of the world, when a person believes that He is the way, the truth, and the life, when they believe that He is the resurrection and the life, when they believe that He is all things to them, then they will do whatever He asks them to do, and they will make whatever sacrifice He asks them to make. They will give their lives for Him. When you trust in Him and believe in Him that He is all of these things, here is an example of the kind of things that you will do. And then along that same line, by faith, Antipas, a member of the church at Pergamos, gave his life for the Lord. Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. "And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things says he who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know your works and where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. You hold fast to my name and did not deny my faith, even in the days in which Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was killed among you where Satan dwells." We probably don't need to just mention Antipas here. We need to mention those other brethren. If things got to the point here in Prattville, Alabama, that Christians were being persecuted and even killed for their conviction, let's say that Jeff Kochick was put to death for his faith. You think it would have an effect on the rest of us? If there was a martyr among us, perhaps some of us had even witnessed his death, you think we'd go on? You think we'd all keep doing the right thing? Seems that these brethren did. Antipas, by faith, gave his life to the Lord. By faith, Paul and Silas, again along the same lines, by faith, Paul and Silas prayed and sang hymns to God. And they did so in prison with their feet in stocks, still suffering from the beating that they had received earlier in the day. Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 22. Acts 16, beginning in verse 22. Then the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. When they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Boy, after that description, you really wouldn't quite expect what follows in verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. You don't do that unless you're living by faith, unless you're focused upon the Lord and all that He is and all that He's done for us and all that He will do for us if we remain faithful to Him. Unless you're focused on all of those things, you just don't do that. And so you see what so many were able to do by faith. You see the great courage that they displayed. We're going to cut it off here for this morning. And again, we'll look at some other New Testament characters tonight and what they were able to accomplish by faith. You can go ahead and get out your songbook. We'll sing that song that Joe announced in just a few moments. I was thinking the other day about the fact that it's still pretty incredible that Jesus would want to associate with me. And I was trying to think of some way to convey that idea, and I guess there are a number of analogies that you could use. But I was thinking about if the President of the United States, if President Obama showed up in Prattville, and let's say he goes to the mayor's office first of all, and Mayor Gillespie says, "Well, what can we do for you, sir? What would you like to do? Would you like to go on a tour of the city? Would you like to see some of our industry?" And he says, "No, I'll tell you what, I'd just like to see Brian Gibson. I'd like to have a talk with him." And they call me up on the phone and say, "Brian, the President wants to see you." Well, probably first of all, I'd want some assurance that I'm not in any kind of trouble. That they're not viewing me as some kind of homeland security threat. But I'm sure at some point my reaction will be, well, why me? Why would the President of the United States want to see me? I mean, you know, I'm not exactly, you know, known worldwide or anything like that. And so you see where I'm going with this. Why would Jesus, who is perfectly holy, not a tinge of sin in Him at all. You think about all of the qualities or virtues that you can possibly name, and Jesus has all of those to the nth degree. And quite frankly, I do not. And yet He chooses to associate with me. He chooses to offer to me a relationship with Him. He chooses to offer to me salvation in His name, forgiveness of my sins, the hope of eternal life, joy and peace and contentment, fellowship with Him. Really, there's probably a bigger divide between me and Jesus than there is between the President. Would you agree? I believe that's right. So what a wonderful thing. And that's really what grace is all about. So that same Jesus is offering you salvation in His name today. We've looked at some examples of conversion in the lesson today. You saw the response of the Ethiopian eunuch, right? There in Acts chapter 8. And that's the response that the Lord is looking from you today. If you're subject to the invitation, need to respond in the same way, please come as we stand and sing.